God. Let's lift our voice and love the Lord together, everybody. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful gift. Thank you for your wonderful people. Thank you, Lord God, for your presence that's in this house. How grateful we are to you for what you have given. We love you so much. In the name of the Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Can you say praise the Lord? So happy to be here tonight again in this conference and to be able to minister behind this sacred desk that is pastored by such a renowned man and such a wonderful, spirited man. I count it a very high honor indeed. And then to be able to share this pulpit with a caliber of men that are ministering here and have ministered, I kind of feel like it's the gathering of the eagles. Amen. And so I'm going to flap my wings a little bit and act like an eagle for a while anyway. Hallelujah. Old farmer, you've heard this. Old farmer entered his mule into the Kentucky Derby. Somebody said, "You nut. That mule can't win the Kentucky Derby." He said, "I know that." But he said, "I know the fellowship will do him some good." Amen. So the association and fellowship will do me some good, being here with all of these great men of God. And thank you again for the invitation, those that had a part in it, in making our stay so very commodious and comfortable. The meals have been outstanding. Whoever's doing all of that cooking, God bless you. Amen. The only thing I can say to you is keep it up. If you're married, you've got happy husbands. If you're not married, just let them taste and you will have a happy husband. Amen. That's good stuff. And we appreciate very much the labor of love that goes into it. And those servers and hostess over there are really something. Thank you to this Church Faith Tabernacle for hosting the meeting and making us feel so welcome. Praise God. The room, the basket that was in the room and all that goes with it is very, very nice. Praise God. Thank you today, Brother Hearn, for preaching to us about convictions. That was good preaching, and I really appreciate it. And then coming along just to kind of put icing on the cake, Elder John's talked to us about the sounds, or we could say the noise of apostasy. And it affected me. He said several times, "Well, I'm going to get in trouble." I don't know if that was wishful thinking or if he just supposed that. But all I can say is anybody that would take umbrage at what they heard here, if they're listening by CD or however it gets around, all I can say to them is you should have been here to feel the approval and the favor of the Holy Ghost. You wouldn't have any problem with the preaching whatsoever. And I do appreciate these great men. I'm looking forward to hearing Brother Craig in the morning and then Brother John's again. And I'm looking forward to one of my favorite preachers in Pentecost, Brother Robert Davis. Oh, my, 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 my. He is quite a man and blessed to the Lord. And we deeply appreciate that. To all of you great brethren that behind me on this platform, I honor you, and any one of you should be here, and I should be listening to you. But I deeply appreciate the opportunity. Thank you, Brother Heiler, for that introduction. You embarrassed me, but I do love you, and I appreciate your kind words. Amen. And it's a lot better to have somebody say good things about you than the alternatives. So, amen. Thank you. Thank you for not telling what's really on your mind. But thank you very, very much. Good services last night. Good response from this great congregation that gathered together. And I know that the Lord is going to bless those that have a hungry heart after Him. Step up a little higher. You'll never be sorry. Pay the price. You'll never regret it. Be willing, give your life to live for the Lord, and you'll never be disappointed in that choice, I promise you. Amen. Amen. But at the conclusion of the service, there was a tragedy, And it's really burdened my heart, and I don't know how I'm going to be able to handle it and preach the burden that I feel in my heart tonight. It was tragic what happened here last night. My brother, who is almost 5 years younger than I am, stand up, Rick. You don't mind if you're capable of doing so. Thank you. You may be seated. My brother went into the men's laboratory and laid his Bible on the little counter there and was cleansing his hands, and a small blind boy came in. Now, small child, young man came in and saw the last name Garrett on his Bible and said, "Are you the preacher's son?" Oh, the agony. Amen. So, I have a hard time living that down. Really glad that my mother and my father and my family are here. I love my parents. I pray for them every day of their life. Ask God to remember all of their faithfulness. Told my father this evening that I deeply appreciate what he has placed in my life. And he said, "Well, son, I'm glad it stuck. I'm glad it stuck." And I said to him in return, "It didn't stick. You beat it in." Amen. That I love my parents. I love who they are, what they are, and what they represent. They are Pentecost through and through. Some of the sweetest memories that I have in all of my lifetime growing up. Those memories, number one, of my father who delivered milk for Producer's Dairy, had to be on the job by around 3:30 a.m. every morning. We were in long revival with Elder Verbal Bean at that time, but I'll never forget hearing him in the early morning, every morning. His knees would hit that old hardwood floor. I'd hear the rocker creak as it received the weight of his elbows. And he began to pray. And my father never learned to do anything quietly. His mother taught him to whisper in a steel mill. And when he prayed, everybody got to hear the prayer. But I'll never forget it. And I'll also never forget that my mother took time with all of his children. And she bought some of those Bible story books. And one day she was reading to us about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were enthralled listening to it, and all of a sudden she choked, and she cried, and she could not continue reading. And for a little boy, curled up on the side of the bed, listening to her read, weep, and thank God for His wonderful sacrifice in our behalf, made quite an impression. So I love these good folks, and I appreciate the fact that they are here, and somehow I want to be a son worthy of their love. Somebody say amen. Let's stand together in honor to the reading of the word of the Lord. Again, Brother Garza, thank you for the confidence and allowing us to come. And I do appreciate that very, very much, and your friendship. Praise God. To the 119th Psalm, verse number 53, this is what I feel in my heart. I apologize to those few men that were in the Admit conference last week, and I used this text and preached from this thought, and I hope that they will allow me to follow the Holy Ghost here tonight and preach what I feel like God has laid on my spirit. And I don't have time, but I wish I had time to try to explain to you how real men of God finds the thought and the heartbeat of the Lord and preaches what God puts on His spirit. But you'll just have to trust that this is not a sermon, but I feel it as a message from the Lord. 119th Psalm and verse number 53. "Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wickedness," or "the wicked that forsake thy law." Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. To the book of Habakkuk, chapter number 1, verse number 13, just listen. If you would, Habakkuk's one of those books that's hard to find and not often read. But let me read just a portion of verse number 13 in your hearing tonight. This is speaking of the Lord and the attributes of the Lord. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Let's pray together that the Lord would anoint every heart in this house. Heavenly Jesus, I thank you. I am in great, great, great appreciation for your mercy, your kindness that is made manifest in this house. I pray, God, for your anointing to come upon your people. For God, this is the fertile soil where the seed must fall. God, I pray for them, God, that you would speak to them, that they would hear your word and not the man. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. And everybody together said in Jesus' name, and you may be seated. Amen, amen, amen. Thank God for this good water. Praise God. I have been thinking along these lines for a few days, and I have been thinking about a couple of scriptures in particular as we launch into this tonight. Revelation 3:18, the Lord giving a very strong, strong admonition to the church in Laodicea, said these words. He said, "Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." And then I've also been thinking about, it keeps coming back to my mind when I pray, the book of 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. Syria has come to surround the city of Samaria because there is a seer, a prophet, in that city by the name of Elisha. And everything that this king of Syria prepares or proposes to do, God speaks to this prophet. This prophet, Elisha, tells it to the king. And again, the armies of the people of God are spared. And the Bible tells us that they find this out, Syria does, and they come. And they surround the city of Samaria. But when they have encamped round about and laid siege against the city, early in the morning, the servant of the man of God opens up the doors, walks out, and beholds the spectacle and is distressed. And he runs back to the man of God telling him that it's trouble, chaos, and sorrow. But the man of God prayed a very simple prayer. Open his eyes that he may see. And when his eyes were open, he was able to see spiritual things. And the Bible said that he saw chariots of fire. He saw the horsemen of the Lord. He saw the host of heaven surrounding or encamping around this man of God. I would ask tonight, I really would, that the Lord would first of all give to all of us an admonition to anoint our eyes with eye salve, spiritual eye salve. Somehow the scales will fall from our eyes and we will be allowed to see properly. Somebody said amen. And properly seeing that we will properly assess what we are seeing. And then I pray that the Lord will open up our eyes spiritually, that we will be able to look beyond just the facade of what we might see as we behold with spiritual eyes, but that we can see the spiritual conflict that is behind what we see. Can I suggest to us tonight that as we are gathered in this house, the angels of the Lord are encamping round about them that fear Him. But if I could also take it a step further and tell you that there are other spiritual beings or other spiritual forces, other spiritual powers that also are prevalent and present, because folks come in with the spirit and the taint upon their life, and they bring that with them also. And so we are gathered here tonight, and it is the mind and the will of God that we do business. When we leave here tonight, it is not important that you heard my voice. It is not important that you saw my face. But it is important before we leave here that we hear from the Lord. And that in hearing from the Lord, we see as He sees. And we have a concept of what He loves and what He despises or hates. I want some folks to be saved. I want some folks to make it to heaven. I want some folks to leave this old world with heaven stamped on their spiritual passport, headed for pearly gates and streets of gold. I really don't want folks to go to hell. I tell you the truth as a preacher, that I am never happy when folks leave the house of God. I don't have the attitude that they look as good leaving as they did when they came. I have the attitude that my heart is broken because eternity without God is a horrible thing to consider and a terrible fate for anybody's life. And so as a preacher of the gospel, it is incumbent upon me that I want you to be saved. I pray that when I come to the pulpit, that that Spirit of the Lord will be operating in such a manner that strongholds are torn down. Oh, I want you to help me. I pray that when I minister the Word of God, that it will have the intended effect that the Holy Ghost ordained for it to have when He put this meeting together, put it on the heart of the pastor to invite the preachers that he invited. I pray that it will have the effect that God will record in the annals of eternity. My will was accomplished and I got my man. I got my woman. I got my child. I got my girl. I got my boy. I got my young person. I rescued my preacher. I got a hold of their ministry. I helped them to be right. I put something in them for them to live for me. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to talk to us tonight about having a proper perspective of sin. A proper perspective of sin. In our city, there is a mountain that is famous to the tourist called Camelback Mountain. It looks like a kneeling camel. And it's you're able to see that no matter where you're at in our city. You can see Camelback Mountain. There is a little lesser known feature on the head of the camel on the northwest side of Camelback Mountain. It also is a tourist attraction, at least is pointed out to our guests, that it is the praying monk. And from the proper perspective, it looks like a Cossack man kneeling with his hands folded over a little flat table and praying. It is two stones balanced together. But if you look at it from the right perspective, you can see it. If you see it from another perspective, it just resembles what it is, two stones upon another. It is important to see things from the right perspective. In the book of Haggai, the Bible talks to us here in the text about the rebuilding of the temple proper again. The Bible tells us that the man of God, this prophet that was contemporary with Nehemiah, he prophesies to those that are looking at this rebuilt temple, and he says, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? How do you see it now?" He was interested in their perspective of the building of that temple. Ezra chapter 3 tells us at the dedication of the foundation of that temple that there were folks that saw that there was again going to be a place of worship. And again, it was going to be the presence of the Lord coming nigh, and they were thrilled. And they rejoiced, and the noise of their rejoicing was akin to an apostolic service in full throttle. It was loud. It rang from the buildings surrounding. It bounced off the far mountains and rejoined again in the valleys. It was a high praise and rejoicing from their heart. But as they rejoiced, there was another sound that was being mingled with the sound of rejoicing. And the Bible said that there were those on that day that remembered the glory of the former house. They remembered the temple that Solomon built before Nebuchadnezzar had it destroyed. They remembered the grandeur and the beauty and the visitation of the Lord. And when they saw this temple being built again by Ezra and by Nehemiah, the Bible tells us that in their eyes it was inferior. And so they wept. And the sound was indistinguishable. And it was a confused mix of weeping and rejoicing. It all depends on your perspective. Somebody said amen. I want to tell you tonight that we're living in the time of, amen, in apostolic Pentecost, where there are confused sounds around us. Thank you, Brother Johns, for preaching to us today. I thought it so applicable to us that we here are gathered in this apostolic holiness meeting. And there's some things that we embrace and we rejoice because that in some circles it has not deviated and has not changed at all from what we got in the beginning. I've been pastoring the same assembly for 27 years, the 23rd of this month. I have not gotten stronger. I have not changed my doctrine. I have not made myself more accountable. I'm preaching the same thing that I got when I was growing up
in the church down the road in Fresno, California. All I've done is embrace it and hold it and never deviate from it one little bit. Praise the Lord. But around us, there's the confused noise of a Pentecost that does not resemble the Pentecost of my childhood. It does not resemble the Pentecost that I appreciate, that I'm looking for. It does not resemble that that was hammered out by sacrifice and brokenness and a lot of prayer. And so while some are rejoicing over this Pentecost that seems to be a lot more progressive, there are some that are weeping, and so the noise is loud. Can I just preach to you a moment here and say thanks be unto God for every one of these good men that graced this pulpit tonight or this platform, and every one of them that still embrace this old-fashioned apostolic conviction, this old-time way of having church and living for God. Thank God for every man in this building that still tells his family, this is the way we're going to live. Thank God for every wife that supports her husband, saying, this is the thing that we shall do, living for God. Praise the Lord. Jeremiah 6 and 15 and Jeremiah 8 and 12 are identical scriptures. They are dealing with the attitude of the Lord and His disgust at His people. And the Bible said, in part, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. He is talking about His people. He is talking about the chosen. He is talking about Israelites. He is talking about Judahites. He is talking about the seed of Abraham. He is talking about the people that Moses brought over. He is talking about the people that loved David as their king. And he says of them, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, and neither could they blush. They did not have an appreciation for the holy things of God. They did not have a perspective about what pleased God and what God hated. They could not see themselves the way that they were. And so it upset God. And the scripture goes on to conclude that they shall fall. They shall be cast down. Can I just tell you today that it is important to God what kind of an attitude that we possess towards His opinion about good and evil. It is important to God. Oh, I wish I could preach tonight. It is important to God how we respond to the written word. Come on. Come on. Come on! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Be seated if you would. Amen. It's important to God how we respond to the written word. And it's important to God how we respond to the preached word. It's the will. It's important to God how we behave ourselves when we're in the house of God. But it doesn't stop. This building itself is not sacred. Amen. It'll soon be this full on a Sunday night and on a Tuesday night. And revival's going to break out. And the Holy Ghost is going to be pleased. And you'll outgrow this facility. and you have to buy new property, and you build a new building, and this building could become anything else beside a church. It's not the building that is sacred, it's those who inhabit the building, because we are the building of the Holy Ghost, and we are the temple of the living God. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! When I come into this house, I try to dress my best. When I come into this house, I try to behave my best. When I come into this house, I am cogently aware of where I am and what I'm there to do. When I come into the house, I am going to lift my hands and praise the Lord. When I come to this altar, I will lead tears of dedication and repentance. Amen. Amen. Is this all right? When I come into this house, I will present my body a living sacrifice unto the Lord. But when I walk out that door, the Holy Ghost doesn't stay here. The Holy Ghost doesn't stay in the building. The Holy Ghost goes with me. I am His by purchase. I am His by possession. I am His by indwelling. I am His because I was filled with the glorious gift of the Holy Ghost. I speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave me the utterance. He took up residence in my life. And so how I treat this house is important. But how I act and how I treat His house when I leave this place has as much value, if not greater value. Amen, 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 amen. When I'm out of the eyes of the pastor, when I'm out of the eyesight of my parents, when I'm out of the eyesight of my wife, when I'm out of the eyesight of my brethren, when I'm out of the eyesight, oh God, how I live matters to God. And so He was upset that they could sin and have no proper idea about it, no perspective. They did not see the ugliness. They could not blush. They were not ashamed. God was upset. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 9 is a very familiar setting of Scripture where there is the man of God looking in on the heavens as they are open and God revealing to him what was in his heart. And the Bible tells us that there was one who spake and there was a man beside him that had a rider's ink horn on his side. And there was a commandment given to him with the rider's ink horn. Go throughout this city, Jerusalem. And when you go throughout this city, Jerusalem, I want you to find every person, read it for yourself, that sighs and that cries after the abominations that are done in this place. This was the heartbeat of God. And when you find them that are sighing and crying, I want you to put a mark on their forehead. And then He turned to two other beings and said to them, they didn't have rider's ink horns, but they had swords of vengeance upon their side. And the Bible tells us that He said to them, follow this man and go throughout this city and start at my house. I think it is entirely, amen, appropriate for the Scripture to record, start at my house. Start at the temple. Start at the place where there ought to be a right perspective. Start at the place where there ought to be a voice lifted up. Start at the place where they ought to know how to conduct themselves. And if you don't find anybody in my house that's sighing and crying after abomination, take that sword and don't spare them. Don't spare the men. Don't spare the women. Don't spare the children. Don't spare the young. Don't spare the old. Don't spare the baby. If they don't have the mark, kill them.
That's hard. That isn't fun. That doesn't sound good. Nobody enjoys that. But that's what the Word of God, sighing and crying after abomination, was important to Him. Sighing and crying with sin was important to Him. Sighing and crying after ungodly, because of the ungodly. Not because they did the ungodliness, but because ungodliness was around them. Amen. Sighing and crying. I think about Abimelech, I believe it was, that took Sarah, because Abraham said, she is my sister. And I think about him as the Lord visited him in the night and said, thou art but a dead man. And he said, hold on just a minute, God. He said, in the integrity of my heart, I did this. I didn't do this with a mean intent. And the Lord said, I'm aware of it, and I'm going to spare you, but you better give that man his wife back. And he did so, and he backed up. Amen. I believe there are people who can get caught up in an environment where sin is prevalent, and they can be allowed to be swept along in the tide. But somewhere, as they get a heart after God, and somewhere, we heard the man of God talk about it today, somewhere they're going to say to themselves, this is not what I want to be. And they're going to start sighing, and they're going to start crying, and they're going to start reaching, and they're going to start changing, and they're going to start searching for God. I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel like preaching down this aisle. I feel like preaching on top of these pews. I feel like standing on this pulpit. I feel like screaming my voice out. I feel like preaching. God's got a message on His mind tonight. The Holy Ghost is trying to help somebody in the path comfort. The Spirit of God is trying to open somebody's eye. You need to see what you're being motivated by. You need to see what's got your attention. Sighing and crying. Sighing and crying. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah hears that the city is burned. The gates are burned. And the Bible tells us in verse number 3, they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And the Bible said, and it came to pass when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. What was his response to the brokenness of the city? What was his response to the captivity of the people? What was his response to the poor, pitiful condition spiritually that they were in? He sat down and he began to weep, and he began to cry, and he began to mourn. This is the heartbeat of the Lord. Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 22 tells us about a man by the name of Enoch who walked with the Lord and was not, for the Lord or God took him. And so Enoch lives in a world that then in a few more verses is going, God's going to say, I'm sorry that I ever made man. I'm going to repent. I'm going to wipe him out. I'm going to kill every living thing. And if I want to, I'll start over. And Enoch is walking during that time. And the Bible tells us that he walked with God. In the book of Jude, it gives us the message that Enoch preached when he began to say these words. Let me find it here. The book of Jude in verse number 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all. I want you to hear this.
to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, number two, and which they have ungodly committed, number three, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly, number four, sinners have spoken against him. Enoch says it's an ungodly world. It's an ungodly people. It's an ungodly generation. And God is going to judge such a generation. Ungodly. Ungodly. That means not having any of the attributes of God. If I can use the vernacular of my own simple speech, it would be that which is tending away from the Lord. Ungodly. It's like Antichrist and the real Messiah, Jesus Christ. Ungodly. Ungodly. Come on. Ungodly. Amen. I believe with all of my heart that we are looking for a godly lifestyle, tending towards God. I hope I haven't bored you. I hope I haven't bored you. I'll tell you, I feel this burning in my soul tonight. It's a fire set in me. I don't know if I can contain it. Amen. Ungodly. Godly. Ungodly. Godly. Ungodly. Godly. If I want to fall on the side of the right side of this equation, I'm going over here to the godly. Amen. I may not be where I need to be, but I want to be headed in the right direction. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask you not to clap unless you're going to shout when you clap. It offends me for folks just to stand and applaud. But if you're going to clap, I want you to open your mouth when you clap. Do you mind? I'm not being ugly. I'm just telling you. I believe that's Bible. The Bible said, magnify the Lord. Anyway, clap your hands and shout. Amen. I've got it all mixed up here. But let me get back to this. Amen. I may not be where I need to be. I may not be where I want to be. I may not be all the way to godly. But there's somewhere in this equation, somewhere, Brother Garza, there is a line, there is a sliding scale, somewhere between ungodly and godly. Ungodly and godly. On the side of the ungodly are demonic powers. On the side of the ungodly is every despicable sin you can think about. On the side of the ungodly is every tormented man that lives in the proverbial tombs. But on the side of the godly, there's Father Abraham. On the side of the godly, there is David. On the side of the godly, there is Samuel. On the side of the godly, there's the Apostle Paul. Hallelujah. And I know where I want to go. And I know what I want to be. And I know that I don't want anything that'll start tipping me in this direction. I don't want a conversation that'll take me this direction. I don't want a lifestyle that'll take me in this direction. I don't want an attitude that'll take me towards ungodly. I don't want a habit that'll take me to ungodly. I don't want to excuse my life that will take me to ungodly. I want to go over here and I want to keep walking, keep walking, keep walking, keep walking until I get like Enoch and I walk right on into heaven's pearly gates. And the only way that's going to happen is I've got to have a proper perspective of sin. Please be seated. Hallelujah. It's not a rock concert. I don't want you charging up here. Amen. I want you to hear me tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The only way that I'm going to be able to live that way is I've got to have a proper perspective. I've got to get something in me that tells me, that speaks to me, that warns me, that convicts me. You might as well buckle in. We may be here a few more moments. I need something that'll talk to me when I'm in trouble. I need something that'll tell me, don't you do that. Don't you do it again. You take that out of your closet and you return it to the store. You turn that off and you punch that out of your CD deck and you flip it out the window at freeway speeds. I need something that'll deal with me. Hallelujah. Ungodly. In the book of Genesis chapter 6 is a man by the name of Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And because he found grace when everything around him was revolting to God, the Bible lets us to know that he prepared an ark, warned of God to the saving of his household, because he had a desire for the godly when everybody around him was facilitating the ungodly, because he had a hunger for the pure, because he had an interest in the right, because he wanted to be righteous. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And God began to talk to him. And being warned of God that judgment was coming. Being warned of God that a flood was going to envelop the earth. Being warned of God, he took action and he saved himself. You know what I'm preaching tonight? So that some folks that may not have a clear view of where they are and what's going on in their life can somehow be warned of God, and you can start taking some steps. You can start building some things in your life and throwing some things away. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's lift our hands and worship God right now. Let's talk to Him. I feel the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. Have hope. I'll be up here less time than I've already been. Oh, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The Apostle Paul, writing in Romans 7, dealing with the allegories of the law, said in the 13th verse, sin, that it might become exceeding sinful. Sin, that it might become exceeding sinful. Exceeding sinful. I feel this in my spirit right now. I want to tell somebody that God does not grade sin from good sin to terrible sin. God does not grade on the curve. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Jesus Christ came into the world and he went to Calvary's cross to destroy sin in the flesh. Jesus said, he who sinneth is what? Of his father, the devil. We have learned to live. I'm going to be bold as a lion tonight. We have learned to live. Some of us in this house have learned to live with sin until we have begun excusing ourselves. Because the world is progressively more evil. And the influence of sin is progressively worse. And our world is not better than it was 10 years ago. But it's worse and more decadent. You might as well say amen, it's the truth. More decadent. Evil spirits loosed upon this world. Decadent. But because it is so evil and vile around us, that there are some Pentecostals, I don't remember who said it today, those who've lived around the church most of their life as children coming up, do not sometimes have a proper appreciation of the purity of God. They have lived so long on the shout and lived so long on their parents' experience that they have no real value system in the Spirit. I'm taking my time and I know it. And I feel just a little bit guilty. Oh Lord, help us right now. Help us right now. Help us right now. Help us right now. Sin, that it might become exceeding sinful. Exceeding sinful. Our text tonight deals with a couple of things I want to talk about. First of all, I'd like to touch on, if I might, the 119th Psalm, where the psalmist said these words, "Horror hath taken hold upon me." Horror hath taken hold upon me. The Arabs have a word. I don't know that I will pronounce it correctly. I found this by reading. They call it Simoom, spelled S-I-M-O-O-M. It means a pestilential, burning wind. It is definitive of the most horrid mental distress. And it is pestilential, burning winds, havoc and destruction in its wake. The psalmist's view in using this word, horror hath taken hold upon me, because of the wicked that forsake thy law. His view of corrupting, pestilential and destructive nature of sin was revealed by his use of the word horror. Horror. I'd like for that to get a hold of us. Amen. My telephone rang. I don't know whether cell phones are a blessing or a curse. But when I'm preaching out and I'm trying to know the mind of the Spirit, it sometimes comes as an unwanted interruption. And my phone rang, and I listened, and I talked. It was important that I hear what was said. And when I finished, I just put the phone down. And this was today, and I wept. And I prayed, and I talked to God. And I've got a man on my mind. I've got his babies on my mind. I've got his precious wife on my mind. I can see them right now, little dark-eyed beauties of children. The oldest boys named after me. They named him because of my last name. That's his name. And they love him, and I love him. He's a polite boy. He's a spiritual-minded boy. He comes to the altar every service. He sits on the front row if his parents will allow it. He's only about 7 years of age. He carries a Bible to church. I don't know if he ever comes without a necktie and a coat on. I don't know if he ever comes. He loves church. His little sister is the epitome of a beautiful little girl child, about 4 years of age. Beautiful, darling little girl. Long dark ashes and raven black hair. She's got a smile that can light up a dark room. A beautiful child. And they've got a baby that's still being carried in mama's arms. And I got this phone call. And it's something that has been going on. It's something that I have sat down with him. I have wept with him. I have prayed over this man. I have talked to God about him. I have left the pulpit with sweat running down my face. Go put my arm around him and walk with him to the altar to pray together. I have hugged him up close and sobbed over him. Come on, you got to get it right. You got to get it right. You've got to see what you're doing. You've got to get a view of where you're at. You've got to see this like God sees it. Set my office one night and poured it out until I finally held up my hand and said, I can't hear anymore. I don't want to hear anymore. You've crossed the line somewhere and it almost sounds like you're bragging. I don't want to hear any more. And I think about it. And I think about it. This is the truth of God. While I was listening to the preaching today, it crossed my mind. I felt prompted by the Holy Ghost that I was going to hear about this man today. And I felt prompted that when I hear, I'm not going to be happy. And I'm probably going to have to ask him to leave the congregation and to go someplace else. And I'm going to tell you, that doesn't make me feel good. That doesn't make me rejoice. That doesn't make me feel happy. It doesn't bring to me great joy. Because I know that if I take my hand off of his life, I know what's going to happen. He's going to spin out of control. When his wife, that precious, trusting wife, oh, when she finds out, it's going to rock her world. When those little babies look at their daddy and say, "Daddy, are you going to church tonight?" And daddy just sits there and stares at the wall. Or he doesn't come home anymore. Or he comes home at the wrong times with the wrong activities. I wonder. And when I hear that, and when I see that, I want to grab him. I want to shake him. I want to scream in his ear. I want to do something violent to get his attention, to help him. Can't you see? Can't you see what the indulging in this sin has done? Can't you see what you are doing to your children? Can't you see what you have done to your wife? Can't you see what you're doing to God? Can't you see what you're doing to the church? Can't you see what you're doing to your pastor? Can't you see what it's going to do to your parents when I call them to tell them? What are you thinking in your mind that you cannot see properly? And to me it is a horror. It's no longer just a mistake. It's no longer just a little step across the line. It's no longer just a little titillation and flirtation with sin. This was born in my heart. Minding my own business, sitting in my study, and the phone rang. "Pastor, I need to tell you before anybody else does." And out it came. And I finally told the person, and it's a good godly person that was talking to me. I said, "Hold on a minute. I am so nauseated. I've got to go throw up. Hang on. I'll be back." And I had to leave. Oh, do you see? It's horror. It's not light. You think you're just flirting and playing with light things. But I'm telling you, it's not. Thou art a purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. What happened to the Spirit of Christ in us? When I think about sin in this horrifying condition, when I think about this celestial burning wind, I think of the writings of Joel in chapter 2 when he talked about caterpillars, and he talked about canker worms, and he talked about locusts, and he talked about palmer worms, and he said that when they came, there was nothing left standing. Listen to me preach. Can't you see sin like that? Can't you see that the landscape is going to be stripped of its beauty? Can't you see that your life is going to be wrecked? You silly young people! You silly young people that are flirting with the world! Can't you see what you're doing? You silly saints that are so carnal, the pastor has to carry you along. Can't you see? You say, don't get so mean. I'm not trying to be mean. I promise you before God, I don't have a mean attitude on my heart. But I am weary. I am sore in my spirit. I'm upset in my mind. I can't take much more. What's happened to morality in Pentecost? I'm not talking about this old world. I'm talking about Pentecost. What's happened that there's so many cases of fornication? What's happening that there's effeminacy and homosexuality that seems to be rampant in some places? What's happened with the young people that cannot keep themselves clean until the marriage bed? A friend called me and he said to me, he said, Brother Garrett, you've got to pray. I said, okay, brother, I will. I said, what's the problem? He said, I think I'm losing my mind. I've had to deal with 43 cases of fornication in our youth group this year. Can't you see? I'm not through preaching. I'm going to preach by the help of the Lord. I'm going to preach until I get this off of me. I'm going to preach until the Holy Ghost moves in this house.